You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
Jeff, can you open us in prayer?
We thank you, Father, for your great kindness to us. We thank you, Father, for bringing us together this morning. We ask, Father, that you would bless us as we look at your word. Give us wisdom and insight. Help us, Father, to have our minds upon you. Have our eyes upon the cross. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that we have, that Christ is the head of the church, and we do pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So let's go ahead, and I'm going to pull up our little timeline diagram here. Where did that go? Here in person, I encourage you to open up your grab your little timeline, and if you don't have one, there are a few still on the table, I believe. And here we go. All right. So this is a reminder of what we talked about last time. We've been going through biblical church history. We are up to the point of Jesus' earthly ministry. Last week, we looked at the birth of Jesus. And today we're going to start off by talking about John the Baptist. And just to remind you while we're on here, we've got Jesus' teaching ministry and the different sort of geographical and timeline of where and when he ministered. And then we've got the Passion Week, Resurrection, Post-Resurrection, and Ascension. And so these are sort of the timeline. When we're looking at the John the Baptist ministry, of course, we're going to talk a bit about, he did his work across the Jordan, right? And so here's the Jordan River on the map, showing everybody the Jordan River on the map. That's the big river down the middle there. And if you look to the left, to the west, Judea is where Jerusalem is. That's the southern part of the map. Then you got Samaria and Galilee. And those are the big areas, Galilee, Samaria, Judea, with the Jordan River on the eastern boundary. And remember, when God's people first came into the promised land, they had, after the Exodus from Egypt, they had come around on that eastern side and crossed the Jordan miraculously on dry ground over the Jordan, and they went westward to conquer the promised land that was west of the Jordan, which, yeah, I think I heard Jericho was the first the spot. So, okay, I'm going to go ahead and stop sharing my screen here. And let's see here. All right. So let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist. He's obviously a pretty important character, figure in the work. And that's clearly seen by the fact that the attention is given to John the Baptist in all four Gospels. You can think of, I'm hearing some background noise here, guys. It's a little distracting, sorry. If you're not talking, you can mute yourself. That would help me here. I'm going to mute a few folks here. Sorry if you got muted. All right. So, you think of like the birth stuff we talked about last time, right? Luke tells us, for example, about the birth in the manger. Matthew's gospel tells us about the Magi. But you don't find those in the other gospels. And those are, in the grand scheme of things, details I'm glad we have. But John the Baptist is mentioned in all four. And in fact, Mark's gospel doesn't even bother telling us about the birth. It just jumps straight into John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist is a pretty significant figure in what's going on here. And I think we'll try to bring out why that is as we talk about John the Baptist here today. So why don't we start, though, by thinking about how he was born. John the Baptist's birth, of course, was also a miraculous conception, not of the virgin birth like Jesus was, but you might remember his parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah was a Levitical priest. He was in ministering in the temple when an angel Gabriel, appears to him and speaks to him this promise that they're going to have a baby. And what was, of course, surprising to them is that Elizabeth had been barren. And so he has a bit of a, struck with a bit of a doubt. And he asks, you know, how can this be? And it seems that what's being expressed by his response is doubt. And because of that, what happens to him?
He can speak.
He can't speak. That's right. So he's made mute for a time, which, you know, maybe is kind of interesting to think about, because then we see that Mary, mother of Jesus, right? Mary visits Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, while Elizabeth is pregnant with the baby. And so this whole time, while she's pregnant, Dad, Zechariah, can't talk. And so what does Mary do? Mary comes, visits, greets Elizabeth. What happens to John in the womb? He jumps. Yeah, and Elizabeth, she, you know, basically her words are a form of a blessing to Mary. But you connect the dots. The idea is Mary was visited by the angel and told she was going to have a miraculous birth. And Mary believed, right? And Zechariah gets a similar visit and doesn't, you know, has a doubt and is struck with muteness. So Mary's able to come and talk, which Zechariah couldn't have done, right? And it's at the her speaking that John leaps. And then that's when Elizabeth credits Mary's faith, that she believed when the angel had spoken these words to her. So I think it's kind of interesting to do a little compare and contrast. And of course, Elizabeth even calls Mary there the mother of my Lord. Well, look at Luke 1:16. Let's look a little bit about the job of John the Baptist. 1:16 and 17. This is foretold of by the angel Gabriel here. And Paul, would you read Luke 1:16 and 17 for us? Make sure to unmute yourself.
There you go. 16 and 17?
Yes.
And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
And while you're yourself unmiked there, turn down to verse 76 and 77 of that same chapter. This is Zechariah after the birth, speaking about John's birth. Go ahead.
And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins.
Amen. So I know we beat up on Zechariah there a moment ago in terms of his lack of faith and not being able to talk. But, you know, after John is born, he's allowed to talk again. And what does he immediately do? He prophetically speaks, you know, inspired scripture here of what this John the Baptist, his son, is going to do. This is sort of Zechariah's own little redemption there, being able to prophesy like that. But what you get from the angel Gabriel and what you get there from an excerpt of Zechariah said, you get a good sense of what it is that John the Baptist is going to do. He's going to be a forerunner to the Messiah. He's going to pave the way for the Messiah. He is going to get people ready for the coming of God in the Messiah. You know, if you know God is coming over, you get the house ready, right? You get things ready. You know people are coming over. You get things ready. You know God and the Messiah is coming. You get things ready. And so John is that forerunner to pave the way to make ready the coming of the Lord. And you noticed in Luke's gospel, it also talked about in the spirit and power of Elijah. Where did we hear that before? Why does he reference Elijah there? Remember in the Old Testament, Malachi, before the great and mighty, terrible day of the Lord, Elijah is going to come. And so this is a prophecy from the Old Testament that before the Christ comes, Elijah will come. This is why, sadly, Jews today, when they do their Passover seders, they keep an empty chair. And they say they're keeping an empty chair because Elijah's going to be coming. And if he comes tonight, we've got to have a chair for him type thing. And we know that Elijah's already come. And he came in the spirit and power of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that Elijah prophecy. We find that here by the angel. We find that as well. Jesus later on describes that too in Matthew 11:13, Jesus says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." So think about it from this perspective. Where in the Bible is John's ministry? Old Testament or New Testament? He knows I'm going to do a trick question on you. So it's technically listed in the New Testament, right, in terms of the books of the Bible. But it really is a sort of an Old Testament ministry. He's the last of the Old Covenant prophets to prepare the way now for the ushering into the Christ who will usher in the New Covenant. So he really, if you want to think redemptive historically, you think of the law and the prophets, he's the last one. Not Malachi. Right, John the Baptist. And so to this point, when he baptized, when John the Baptist did his baptism ministry, it was even distinguished from Christian baptism. We find, for example, in Acts 19, they run into some disciples in the context of evangelizing and bringing the gospel, and they run into some of John's old disciples. They had only been baptized in John's baptism. They had not been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so there's something special and important about John's ministry, but it's a forerunning ministry. Yes.
Would you say that John's baptism is like a preparatory baptism? We're going to get cleaned up.
That's exactly right. In fact, that's where I was headed next. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 3, verse 2. And your question dovetails well with this verse. So, because you asked a good question, you have to now very loudly, looking at this nice microphone, say Matthew 3, 2 for us here. 3:2.
Repent.
Yeah, there you go. Now, that's just a short little statement. It doesn't mention anything about baptism, but I think it's intimately connected with Jim's great question. Why did John baptize? Because his message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember, he's getting the house ready for God to come in Jesus Christ, right? And the water is a washing, a cleansing because of the sin, right? And so this is a washing of sin in preparation. And of course, we know from the greater perspective of Scripture that it's ultimately the cleansing that has to inherently look forward to a greater cleansing that will come with Jesus, which of course even John mentions, right? John mentions, "I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who's going to give a better baptism." And so it is absolutely a ministry of preparation that involves a cleansing from a ceremonial standpoint because of our sin. And it's interesting when John says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus picks up that language later when he begins his ministry too. But of course, it's all the more imminent at that point, right? Now that the Messiah himself has begun his earthly ministry. Well, turn over to Mark 1. Mark 1, 2 through 11. Mark 1, 2 through 11. I'll go ahead and read it. It's a little longer. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so this brings out more of the things we're talking about here. Notice there's a reference to Isaiah there. So this is even a reference to this idea being prophesied ahead of time that there would be a forerunner, that there would be a forerunner. And here that's being fulfilled in John. I love in John 1, 6 through 8, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And so here we see him doing that, right? He's identifying who the Christ is, but it's in the context of first him doing this preparatory ministry, calling for repentance of sins. And by the way, let me paint that picture again. Of the map, right? He goes back out to the beginning of Israel's life into the promised land, right? At the start before under Joshua when they crossed over and conquered the land. Before that, they had a renewal of their covenant as they then went into the promised land. Here, they go back out and they do a renewal. So then they can go back in and now begin to establish the kingdom in holiness. Of course, we're not surprised to see some of the ministry of Elijah and Elisha there at the Jordan River as well. So interestingly, if you look at Matthew's gospel, sorry, I'm making you jump around here, back to Matthew 3. Diego, would you read Matthew 3, 7 through 10?
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brought vipers on me, who warned you for free from the wrath to come? Bear fruit, keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham.
One more.
Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruits is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Good. So here, John's out there in the Jordan doing his baptism ministry. Again, a baptism for repentance under the remission of sins, right? It's that cleansing and preparation of Messiah coming. And who comes along to get baptized? Some of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Some of the very people whose teaching, ministry, and life does not match up with what John's message has been preaching of a repentance from sin. And so notice, he says, it's not sufficient just for you to get baptized, right? Where is your heart? Will you bear fruit in keeping with repentance? In other words, in keeping with your claimed repentance? Will you actually show forth a new life? Jim?
Or just being a mere genetic descendant of Abraham.
Exactly, which is what he goes on to develop. Where were they trusting? Were they trusting in their heritage, trusting even in the baptism? If any of that's where their trust is, it's in the wrong place. They need to look forward to the one who would give them redemption and salvation. And it was going to begin then with a heart that says, like, you know, David created me a clean heart. Against you only, Lord, have I sinned. That's the kind of spirit that they need to have. Renee?
They were also relying on the law.
Yeah, well, that the law is good if used in a good way. But unfortunately, like the Pharisees particularly brought out, the way that they used the law was to lower its standards and then claim they kept it. And if you lower the standards and claim you kept it, you didn't keep it, right? Jesus, that's why in the Sermon on the Mount we'll talk about, right? He really drives home the full weight of these laws and really tries to challenge any presumed ability to keep it. That's very important. All right, let's see here. So then turn over to John's gospel. We've looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke so far. Again, I want to show you how you see different wonderful contributions in all four of the gospels about John's ministry. John 1, 28 through 31. Judy, would you read that, John 1, 28 through 31?
These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel."
Okay, good. So I love this language, "Behold the Lamb of God." And very clearly in John's gospel here now, we see John the Baptist being able to explain Jesus' ministry in terms of atonement, in terms of a covering, a sacrifice that would be in the place of God's people. And, you know, you can always wonder now, how much did John himself understand or not? But we can remember John, we saw his ministry a moment ago described in terms of Isaiah. And it's not that much farther along in that book where you get to Isaiah 53. That describes a very Lamb of God atonement sort of thing going on for the Messiah. So, okay, John does his preparation ministry. But then Jesus comes. And we'll talk in our next little part in a moment, whether it's today or next time, about the baptism and Jesus getting started in his ministry. But there's a transition that has to take place, right, from John's ministry to Jesus' ministry. Look at John 3 while we're there, 25 through 30. I'll read it here. It says, they asked him. Oh, wait, no. I'm sorry. I'm looking in the wrong place. John 3, 25 through 30. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so there's a transition going on here where John is acknowledging, I need to fade into the background. It's never been about me. It's always been about him. But this, there's at least some historical evidence that this was sort of not just a challenge at that very moment, but that, like what we saw in that Acts passage, that there had been groups of John's disciples that had went off, had done that ministry, went off, and years go by, and they hadn't heard about Jesus or only heard echoes of it, and were just sort of following John's teachings. And you have these passages where it really helps to explain this. And they think that John's gospel might have been particularly trying to hone in on some of these groups that had been sort of off on their own and are needing to be pointed to. No, we got to, if you have John's ministry, John the Baptist ministry, but you don't have Jesus, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. And unfortunately, again, sadly, you can think of ethnic Jewish religion today, right? If you have the Jewish Bible and you don't got Jesus, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. And so you've missed the kingdom. Yeah, the kingdom came and it shook the dust off of its feet in testimony against you when you rejected the king. The Davidic king reigns right now. And it's in him and only in him that it's all about, right? And so we see it. All the Old Testament prophets decrease so that Jesus can increase. Prophet, priest, and king. Well, interesting. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, 18 through 23. Jeff, would you read that for us? Luke 7, 18 through 23.
John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they asked, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Until what? Which verse?
23.
At that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me.
This is this is an interesting passage here. John had so clearly pointed people to the Messiah, right? To Jesus. And then time goes by, Jesus starts his ministry, John's decreasing, Jesus is increasing, and apparently a question came in John's mind, is this actually the one? And he sends these disciples, and they inquire, and Jesus gives this response. And I think this is important because it shows what was typical of all the prophets, even though John was the last and greatest. Peter, for example, speaks about the prophets foretold ahead of time of the Christ to come and his suffering, sort of looking from afar at a distance and only getting a sense of what its glory will be. And so here, Jesus has come, and you have all the expectations of what that would mean. And you could imagine, for example, an expectation might be when the Christ comes that the overlords of the Romans somehow get put off, and Jesus sits down in a palace in Jerusalem, reigning over his people, and then conquers the whole world, and peace everlasting from Judea, from Jerusalem. You might have expected something along those lines. Surely many thought along those lines. But Jesus points to the fruit of the kingdom beginning to be manifested, the miraculous, supernatural working of God through Jesus' ministry, and says basically, yes, I am the one, right? And that had to challenge John, and it had to challenge the people of his day who had a certain expectation of how it would have to work itself out. And now we, in a greater perspective of more revelation, realize the already but not yet aspect of the coming of the kingdom. Jesus' first coming was to deal spiritually in calling people to conversion unto him, to become disciples unto him, to do the cross where he atoned for the sin, to make way the possible possibility of forgiveness of sins, to do the atonement. But it's his second coming that he's going to come and return in that judgment, in that sword, and conquer all his and our enemies. And so it's this two-stage coming of the kingdom. So has the kingdom come? Yes and no. Already and not yet. It's come in many ways, and it's being even now manifested through the church. Right? Where is his kingdom now? It's in the visible church being manifested. It's in the hearts of all true believers as Christ reigns. We can think of the spiritual reality of Christ seated on the heavenly throne, right? So there's a spiritual heavenly component. There's a manifestation through the church in an imperfect way. And there is the work in our hearts that the kingdom is here, but not in its consummated glory. So this is all important to understand as we think about John's ministry. Well, John's ministry ends, we find in, for example, in Mark's gospel, Mark 6, 14 through 29, he was imprisoned by King Herod. And Herod, on his birthday, threw a big banquet. His wife's daughter came in and danced, pleased Herod and his guests. And he vowed, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you, up to half my kingdom. And he went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And he said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison. So then his disciples hear of it and go and bury John's body. So thus ends, Oh, by the way, Herodias, no, not wife. Not wife? Now I'm getting myself confused here. I think it might be sister of Herod. Anybody remember it? I'm sorry, I'm getting my history here. Sister, yes, thank you. I knew that didn't sound right to me. John's martyrdom, very fitting. Of course, a prophet of old has to be martyred, right? That's just part of the course. So then in the last little bit here, why don't we turn to Luke 3:21. We'll get into Jesus' ministry now as touching on John's work, of course, the baptism, Luke 3, 21. I know I'm backing up in time now slightly here. Luke 3, 21 through 22. Now, when all the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And so John baptizes him. The Holy Spirit somehow falls upon Jesus there. You know, it's interesting. We think of the different persons of the Trinity, right? We think of God the Father. We often think of him in terms of redemption plan. We think of God the Son often in the sense of like redemption accomplished, coming to earth and doing all that he did. And we think of the Holy Spirit often in terms of redemption applied. How is it someone believes? It's by the Spirit working that faith in their hearts. That all being said, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, we see God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, at different key places playing an important role. And so even here, as his baptism marks the beginning of his teaching ministry, sort of the inauguration of his ministry, it's an equipping of the Holy Spirit. And you can remember in the Old Testament, we see different places where the Spirit falls upon someone, doesn't seem necessarily mean for their purposes of regeneration, but falls upon them to equip them and empower them for their work. Jim.
Right after his baptism, he goes into the wilderness where he's filled exceedingly with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so there's a number of times where we see very important references to the Spirit. As an aside example, who rose Jesus from the dead? We could point to passages in Scripture that talk about God the Father doing it, talk about Jesus doing it, and the Holy Spirit doing it. And so there's different places where we can see the Spirit's involvement in supporting and encouraging Jesus in his work as on his earthly ministry. And in our last 2 minutes, yeah, let me just touch briefly on that temptation in the wilderness. Let's see here. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Here's an interesting thing here. What do we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, obviously for the purposes of temptation. But how fitting. Think about what the wilderness represents there. It's not quite a garden. It's fitting that it's not a garden. But the first Adam was in a garden and was tempted by the devil. And sadly, we know, did not pass the test. Jesus, being baptized, before he goes and starts doing all his teaching ministry, goes into that probation sort of an experience where for a period of time, for 40 days, he's not only fasting and communing with the Lord, but he's undergoing temptation. And he shows himself to be the second Adam, the better Adam, the real Adam, the true Adam, the Adam we all always needed. And so we can either be in the fallen Adam or we can be in the true Adam, the second Adam, the final Adam, Jesus Christ. And so what a wonderful start to his ministry. And then he'll go and begin his teaching after that. But we're out of time. Before we close, I just want to point out, maybe you can see it on the little in-person worshipers thing there, you can maybe see that there are some new shade covers. Thank you, Marlon Viss, for putting shade covers up. Why do I want to point out shade covers? We've had a lot of shade here to start under the courtyard, and we've had a lot of space in the perimeter of the courtyard. But the reality is, if we only had the courtyard coverings, we'd be more limited in our space. With those shade coverings, we can fit a lot more people. So encourage you. Obviously, you need to ask the health questions that you need to ask for your own personal health situations. But from a capacity standpoint, I'm encouraging people to that we've got the space. And I think before we were meeting temporarily there in Harvest, I said, you know, we probably don't want to be too broadly promoting this because of our limited space. We got space now. Please invite your friends, family, neighbors. Let them know we're having service here on Sundays. We've got lots of space. And we're going to be continuing to work on where to maximize, where to put all the chairs. So we've got it laid out a certain way this week. We're going to keep looking what's the best way to do it. But we got a lot of shade opportunity now. We're out of time. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the preparatory work of John the Baptist. That continues to point us to Jesus, the Lamb of God. We put our hope in him. We acknowledge our sins. We look to repent afresh and anew again today and trust in Christ as that Lamb of God to take away our sin. And then, Lord, we pray that you would grow in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that fruit that would have power over the enemy to withstand the temptations of the devil and ultimately grow in living in righteousness as we await the return of Christ and the consummation of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.